Yes.
Oh, okay. Not seven? Sorry about that. So chapter 2, 1 Corinthians. And then we're going to have some communion. We're going to read it through, and then we're going to... And so it was with me, the Apostle Paul said, how he was preaching. He said, when I came to you, speaking to the Corinthians, I didn't come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing when I was with you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. He had just come from Athens. And in Athens, he's completely out of his element in Athens. Paul grows up in a religious bubble. Everyone around him is religious. Everyone around him thinks like him. He lives in a bubble. The men wore prayer shawls. They had particular hairdos and would wear little things that hung off of their belts. They were set apart deliberately, and they wanted to look like they were set apart. He ends up in Athens. He's completely, what in the world is going on here? He's walking around seeing this city full of idols, and you know, he ends up saying, you know, holy ignorant idols, Batman. What are these people thinking? You know, what is this? And he's got his spiritual equilibrium is off a little bit, but he figures it out. And he figures out that this message of the gospel is good for all people in all places at all times. It's good for everyone. And it's simple, and it works for everyone. It will work in Jerusalem, in the religious bubble. It will work in Athens, in the philosophical center. It will work in Corinth, that place of indulgence and consumption. It'll work in Rome, that place of power. It'll work everywhere. The gospel is good for all people in all places at all times. Keep it simple. And so Paul keeps it simple when he comes to Corinth. And he said, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, because if you can talk somebody into something, you can talk them out of it. He said, but it was with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Then he starts to say this, which we need to get into the mind of the Corinthians. We need to get into the Greek mind to really figure out what he's saying here. He said, we speak a message of wisdom among the mature, those who are in Christ, those who are sitting here for the most part, those of us who have already come to Christ and those who are going to come to Christ this morning. But not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Ooh, Paul, that's kind of sharp, don't you think? You know, saying the rulers of this world are coming to nothing. I think he's prophesying there. Because this age of Greek wisdom is coming to a close. It's going to end. What today we call Greek mythology was their explanation of the universe, where it came from and what it was about and how it works. Wasn't mythology to them. It was, this is the way that it works. Well, all of that's going to come to an end. One of the things that brings the collapse of that age of wisdom, that age of idolatry, is Christianity intruding into Europe in the early centuries. And so he says it's coming to an end. We declare to you God's wisdom, a mystery that was hidden, and that God designed for our glory before time began. So this goes all the way back before the beginning. None of the rulers of this age understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Pilate almost got it. He was getting it, but he didn't quite get it. He said the rulers of the age didn't get it. He said, however, as it's written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him, but these things God revealed. Keep that word in mind. Circle that one. We're coming back to it. God revealed to us by his Spirit. So that things that nobody could really see it, the Greeks didn't see it, Pilate didn't see it. What no ear has heard, nobody really understood it, even though the message is hidden in the Old Testament, but isn't really revealed until Jesus comes around. Human mind couldn't figure it out, but God has revealed it to us. And then he says, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. What is the Spirit doing? What is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? And what is the Holy Spirit doing? What is it about? How does that relate to us? Well, it says here that the Holy Spirit is seeking out the deep things of God. So the Spirit's in the room, the Spirit's in our life, the Spirit's in the world. What's he doing? He's searching out the deep things of God. He's going and he's finding the deep things of God. He's kind of like, has anybody ever had a child and you found that child in the closet? Looking for stuff, finding stuff, digging around. What are they doing? What are you doing in the closet? Just digging around. Hey, where did you get that? Oh, in the closet. Well, well, what the Spirit is doing is going around digging things up, finding them, the deep things of God, putting them in a pile, and then presenting them to you. That's what the Spirit does. And this will be a theme all through 1 Corinthians for Paul, that the Spirit collects the things of God, puts them in a pile, and then brings them and presents them to you and gives them to you. All kinds of things, including spiritual gifts, which we'll get to when we're in chapter 12. And when we do spiritual gifts this summer, we're also the School of Ministry class, we're going to end up doing the old MC510, Signs, Wonders, and Church Growth, the old Fuller class. It's an amazing class. So the Spirit searches all things. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit? Do you know what I'm thinking right now? Anybody know? I'm thinking you don't know what I'm thinking. So, who knows the mind of God? Who knows my mind? I don't know your mind. You don't know mine. But who knows the mind of God? Except the Spirit. And we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we might understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom meaning the Greek wisdom culture of the day, the philosophers. But we speak a wisdom with words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual reality with spiritual taught words. The person without the Spirit, they don't accept it. They don't get it. The people on Mars Hill with Paul, they didn't get it. They don't accept it. They consider it foolishness. And they can't understand it because it's only discerned through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit, though, makes judgments about all things. But such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, because who has known the mind of God that you can instruct him? But you have the mind of Christ. Wow. What's going on here? So our background, we said they're in Corinth, a lot of temples there. That's the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of sex. We'll come back to that in a minute. Why would they have a goddess of sex? There's Apollos, the temple of Apollos. There were male prostitutes there. There were female prostitutes at Aphrodite. Corinth is just this place of indulgence, but it's got that philosophical edge happening. So here in Corinth, there's all of this philosophy. So let's hold your finger here if you have a paper Bible and go back to Acts chapter 17. We're going to look at Paul in Athens because it sets up this whole chapter to understand Paul's language and what he's saying and who he's saying it to. You need to put yourself into the mindset of a first century person living in philosophical Greece. And then we're going to do a very, very short philosophy class. I know that's what we all wanted to do on Super Bowl Sunday. So, while Paul was waiting for them, chapter 17, verse 16, Paul is waiting for his companions to catch up to him. He's in Athens. Religious bubble Paul is in Athens. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that city full of idols. Later on, he'll call them dumb idols. He doesn't mean stupid idols. He means idols that don't speak. They don't have a voice. They don't talk. So he reasoned, well, it's a good thing to reason with these Greeks because that's what they like to do. They like philosophy. They like to reason. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as those in the marketplace day by day who happened to be there. Well, who's in the marketplace? Well, there was a group of Epicureans, and there was a group of Stoic philosophers, and they began to debate with him. Some of them said, what's this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, and they said, it looks like he's advocating other gods. And they said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Well, there's those two schools of philosophical thought going on in Athens, in Greece. So who are the Stoics? The Stoics are just like it sounds. They're Stoic. You see, these philosophers are trying to ask, what's the meaning of life and how do you live your life? What's the best way to live your life? And the Stoics said it's self-discipline. It's self-discipline. It's living an orderly life. It's taking what you have and pushing it to the max. You see, this is where the Olympics came from in Greece, right? Push your body to the max. How far can you push this human machine? How fast can it go? How strong can it be? Push it, push it. And in order to push it and push it and get it there, it's going to require discipline. It's going to require single-mindedness. It's going to require order in your life. And you don't let a lot of distractions in. You see, a lot of Corinth, they were overindulging. They were consuming all the time. But the Stoics, no, 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 no. They wouldn't overindulge. They would watch the wine roll around in the cup. A little hoity-toity, you know, a little, you know, do you want another glass? No, no, just a taste, you know. So that's who the Stoics are. That's who the Stoics are. The Epicureans, who are they? Let's party! So it's still the same, though, isn't it? And there's variations on the theme, right? Someplace on the scale, the Epicureans, somewhere on that scale or somewhere on this scale. And which way is the way to live? Well, you know, the Epicureans, they're like, hey, eat, drink, can be merry because tomorrow you die. Like, what's the point of doing all that? And it doesn't matter anyway, you know, so just live it out. Well, no different than today. And then they took him and they brought him to the meeting up there in Mars Hill. And they said, can we know this teaching that you're presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we like our ears tickled, so we would love to hear more. We'd like to know what they mean. Because it says, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Just like Americans in the grocery store line. So Paul then stood up in the meeting there at Mars Hill, and he said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious. For I walked around and I looked carefully at your objects of worship. I even found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. So you're ignorant. Now that's not bad. It just means you don't know. So you're ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. I'm going to tell you who the unknown God is. I'm going to tell you that. And he said, here's who he is. He's the God who made the world and everything in it. This is important to Greek philosophers because they're always asking the question of origins, of existence. So the God who made the world and everything in it, he's the Lord of heaven and earth. And he doesn't live in temples made by human hands like Aphrodite and Apollos and the other 10 temples in town. And he's not served by human hands as though he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives life and breath to everyone. Now, some of you have a translation that says from one blood. I wish that the New International Version I'm reading out of would have kept it that way instead of trying to explain it better. From one man, mine says, from one blood, he made all of the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history in the boundaries of their land. From one person, from one blood. You know, we all come from the same place. I was interviewed recently on 94.9 in... He asked me that question. He said, here's the way the question came. You don't believe in the Adam and Eve thing, do you? I said, I do. He said, for real? And I said, just do the math backwards. Just take 7 billion people and just start getting rid of them one by one by one by one by one. Just get rid of them. And when you come down, what are you going to come to? You're going to come to two. You're going to come to two people. Just do the math backwards. And he went, oh. So anyway, so I mean, it's just math. You know what I mean? And everything I needed to know, I learned in kindergarten. Just do the math backwards. So for one man, he made all nations. This is important. This is very, very important for the age we're living in, that we all come from the same place. And God did this so that they might seek him and perhaps reach out to him. Perhaps, though he's not far from anyone, for in him we live and we move and we have our being. As some of your own prophets said, he's our offspring. So he's quoting the rappers of the day. He's quoting the country artists of the day. You know, and telling them, you know, even you guys say this stuff like you know about it, you're wondering about it. So philosophy class, let's do it so we can understand what Paul is saying here. So the philosophers in Greece and philosophers today, anybody take philosophy in college? Any you took philosophy? So philosophy deals with just three basic streams. The first stream is existence. Where did we come from? Where are we going? What was going on there? And you know, some of the philosophers had different viewpoints. Some of them thought that you were like a soul in keeping. You were a spirit in keeping before the creation of the world, or however far back it goes. You were in some holding place somewhere, and then you were placed in a body here. And then you live out your life. So why did they have a temple to Aphrodite? Well, because what they did know was they knew, well, you know, where does life come from and what's it all about? And we know it at least starts with, you know, a man and a woman coming together. That's when life is born. So they had the temple. They worshiped that. They worshiped the sex act because it brought forth life. So they're not far from the truth, but they're not at the truth. And this whole thing about, you know, spirits in waiting, science fiction has been writing about that for forever. So they ask that question about existence, and Paul deals with the question of existence. The next thing that they ask is, they ask, well, what's the meaning of life? So wherever it came from, like, what's the meaning of life? What's the purpose of life? And that's where you get the Epicureans and the Stoics. And they come out on different sides of the spectrum of, well, what is life about, and how should you live your life, and what is the good life? One of their philosophers said the unexamined life is not worth living. Well, that's good to today. The unexamined life is not worth living. Might as well examine our life and see what's going on and figure it out. So are you a Stoic? Are you an Epicurean? Are you somewhere in between? Where are you? People have been asking that question forever. And then the third sort of thing that happens in philosophy is what they call epistemology. Do you know what epistemology is? Epistemology is a word that philosophers use to keep you out of the conversation. So it's just basically the way that it works. What it means is knowing, the theory of knowing, And when I took philosophy class, the instructor asked me publicly. He said, Mr. Paskowitz, how do you know that you exist? How do I know you exist? I said, I poke you in the eye, you know I exist. No, not really. That's all made up. But but those are the questions, right? Like, how do you know you exist? And that's one of the questions. How do you know you exist? Descartes, I think, therefore I am. So epistemology, and it's an important question. In fact, it's so important that tonight we're getting all the guys together at 6:30 to talk about our epistemological proclivities. So, Tony, I was wondering, could you come at 6:30 and open us in prayer for our dialogue on our epistemologic proclivities? You would be pleased to do that? 6:30, sharp, right here, epistemology group. All right. How do I know anything? How do I know anything? And the philosophers, they said, well, a way that you can know things is you can know things through reason. And this becomes called the scientific method in centuries later, where you look at things, you reason with them, you experiment with them, you have theories, you test the theories, and you come up with things. Well, you can know something. You can know that if you keep dropping this water, it falls. And so we come to some conclusions about gravity through reason and through experience and through watching. So you can know that way. Some of their other philosophers, like Socrates, he had this theory that you're kind of born with a suitcase full of knowledge, and all we need to do is kind of draw it out of you. Draw it out of you. What's the meaning of life? How do you know that you know that you know? How, just drawing these out, that it's actually in you, that it came with the package. And so they're always trying to figure out, how do you know? And what's the meaning of life? And where did life come from? And they have this God, the unknown God. But Paul comes along, and what he says is there's another way you can know. There's something you haven't taken into consideration, and you haven't taken into consideration because you don't know about it. And another way that you can know is this: revelation. God revealing himself to people. God reveals himself to people. He makes himself known. How does he make himself known? Through the Spirit he makes himself known. And these words that we're looking at are Spirit-breathed words. It's what it says in 1 Timothy, that these words are God-breathed. These words are Spirit, and now put in form for us that we can read them. And God has revealed himself in the book through the Spirit to tell you who he is, what he is like, what we are like, what the problem is between us and him, where we came from, where we came from. He's the maker of heaven and earth. He created us. What is the meaning of life? How should I live my life? Should I live it as a Stoic? Should I live it as an Epicurean? Paul, later on, in writing to some of these Greeks, he said moderation in all things, and tries to help them figure out how to live their lives properly. And how do you know anything? And how can you be sure about anything? And Paul says it's revelation. God has revealed himself to us. How did he do it? He revealed himself. He made himself known to Abraham. Then he gives the words to the nation of Israel, and they preserve them, and they do great in the preserving of those things. And then in the book of Hebrews, it says that in the former days, God revealed himself through signs and wonders and miracles and prophets in the word of God. And in these last days, he has revealed himself through his son, Jesus Christ, the incarnation. Jesus comes into the planet, God taking on the form of human flesh, and reveals himself as God, the revelation of God. And God reveals himself through the Spirit, through the Spirit. And God is still revealing himself through the Spirit. And so if you're getting any of this at all, it's because the Spirit is teaching you these things. Later on, John, who walked with Jesus, he'll say, you don't have need that anybody teach you anything, because the Spirit will teach you those things. The Spirit will teach you. So you have everything that the Greeks were looking for is all summed up in this simple message of the cross, this simple message of Jesus Christ. And Paul discovers in Athens that this is good for all people in all places at all times. It's certainly good for the people who live in the religious bubble, whether it was ancient Judaism or modern-day Protestant movements or Catholic, Orthodox, whatever. The gospel will work if you're in those bubbles, because not everybody in those bubbles knows God. They just know religion and ritual and habits. Some do, but not all. Paul didn't. So it works for those people. It works for religious people. It works for people who are in Athens, who are always trying to think everything through, you know, who are academics, who are thinkers, who are reasonable people that just don't want to take things because you say something. They want to know. Well, it works for those people. It works for them. It works for those who live in Corinth, who are overindulgent, who are consuming everything, who are putting needles in their arms and just, you know, watching what they shouldn't be watching and doing what they're not supposed to be doing and crashing their lives and self-destroying. It works for them. It works for them. It works for those who live in Rome, who are the people running power, running government, running military, you know, running big things, people who love power. It works for them. It works for everybody. And it's a very simple message, the message of the cross. The message of the cross. Don't mess it up. It's that simple. It's that simple. Don't keep trying to add to it. Don't keep trying to make more out of it than you need to. It's the cross, the simplicity of the cross. It's the revelation of God, God revealing himself through his Spirit. And he's revealing himself through his Spirit to us all the time. Some of you have heard my story because it works for me. 2 o'clock in the morning outside of Chicago, I gave my life to Christ. I was bouncing around the USA homeless. Now, I didn't have a Bible, but I knew, and I was telling people, when I would bounce around from town to town, I would tell people that Jesus was coming back. But I was homeless and hadn't showered in a long time, and I hadn't cut my hair in years and years and years. And so, you know, hearing that from somebody like that, people are probably like, okay, you know. Do you believe that? Yes, I do. Of course I do. I believe anything you say. You're not coming over, are you? No, I'm not. So revelation, how did I know that? The Spirit taught me that. The Spirit teaches us. You can learn from the Spirit the simplicity, the power of the cross. And so the Spirit still wants to speak to us. You see, as we move on in Corinthians, we're going to move further where Paul says that the Spirit is taking those things that belong to God, even those deep things, including gifts and knowledge and all kinds of things, and he's distributing them. He's giving them to people. He's giving you the mind of Christ. He's giving you the gift of wisdom. He's giving you the gift of hospitality. He's giving you the gift of teaching. He's giving you the gift of tongues. He's giving you the gift of word of knowledge. He's giving you the gift of healing. He's taking out of that which belongs to God, and he's giving it to you. Giving it to you. The Spirit. And the Spirit will teach us, and the Spirit will teach these Greeks. So we're going to have some communion. And I think some people are going to come and pass that out for us. And if there's not enough, if you sometimes hand out communion and see there's not enough people coming up, jump up and help us with it. You know, the way that we do it is just come on up and serve. Come on up and do it. Serve others. I'm going to tell you a story about the simplicity of the cross. Stop me if I've told you this story. There was a girl coming to church, and she got saved. This girl gets saved. She has a little baby. Her husband is a department head at a regional university. And he did not like that his wife was coming to our church where the homeless guy was the pastor. He didn't like it. And he particularly didn't like that his daughter was coming to that church. Bothered him. And he would come to church on occasion. And he called me Joseph. Joseph. I always listen when he talked. He would sit in church like this. And after church, he would call me Joseph. Joseph. What you were saying. Okay, you know. So one day, he calls me up. And says, Joseph. I said, yes, what's up? He said, I need to talk to you. I said, not a problem. I said, anytime you want to talk to me, just let me know. We'll do it. You know, we'll get together. I said, when do you want to get together? He said, right now. And I was like, oh, no. You know, this guy is going to eat me for lunch, man. This guy is so smart. I'm done. And so I thought, I need to brush up on my, you know, why God is God and why the Bible is the Bible. And, you know, I need to be able to answer this stuff because he is gonna chew me up for lunch. And so I'm trying to do the crash course Christianity, you know, in 8 minutes before he gets there. And so he comes and I start to tell him all this stuff about God and the Bible and why the Bible is the Word of God. And he said, Joseph. I said, what? He said, I need to be saved. I was completely taken back. I was like, wow, you know, I don't even know what to do right now, you know. So I took out this little booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws. Has anybody ever seen this thing? And I said, let's go through this. And it's got, on page one, as soon as I opened it, I thought, this is crazy. This guy's a department head at a university. He's got this little stick figure. This is you. I said, so that's you right there. And then the next page, it has this little throne. And it has all of these things, your money, your time, your family, your recreation. And it's like, who's on the throne? You know, are you on the throne or is God on the throne? Who's ordering all of that? Who's ordering your finances? Who's ordering your sex life? Who's ordering that? You know, is it you or is it God? And I said, so for you, who's on the throne? Is it you or is it? He said, well, clearly I am. Okay, so I get it. So I turn the page, and it's all little stick figures and stuff, you know. And then you have these two mountains, and it's like, here's God and here's people. And then there's a cross that goes across it so that you can cross over and you can come to God by going through the cross. I said, do you see that? Do you get that? Yeah, I get that. So we go to it, and at the end of it, it has this little thing where you pray this prayer, and then you sign it. And I said, well, do you want to pray this prayer, and we can pray it together? He said, I can pray it. So he prays the prayer, dear little Jesus, you know, I let you into my heart. And I'm thinking, this is like so childish. This guy is like the department head of the university. And so it had this thing to sign. And I said, would you like to sign and date that you gave your life to Christ right here today? Yes. Where's the pen? So he took the pen and he signed it. And he said, do I keep this or do you put it on file? I said, oh, you can keep it. You can keep it. You can keep it. It's the simplicity of the gospel. It works. It works for the Greek philosophers. It works for the people in power. It works for the overindulged. It works for the religious people. It works for everyone. And then once it works, the Spirit is moving and the Spirit is working, taking that which belongs to God and giving it to you.